His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
All right. Well, good morning. Once again, we'll try one more time. All right. I give my own church a hard time, too. And I've been in the seats, too, where you're just like, dude, really? We got to say good morning again? Yep. Let's do that again. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Glad you're here. If you're with us for the first time, come back next week. Hear Dave preach. You found a good landing spot if you're here with us for the very first time. So Psalm 118 in your Bibles is where we're going to be, Psalm 118. In the Old Testament, right in the middle of your Bible, if you're opening it up that way, Psalm 118. We're going to read a few verses, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to read verses 19 through 24, and then we're going to dig right in. So Lakeside Fellowship has been around for now 10 years, and I've had the privilege of preaching here multiple times in multiple venues. And so I have preached in the cafeteria, the old school cafeteria, if you guys remember those days. I know we've got some cafeteriaites. You guys remember those days. So I preached there. I preached here in this gym when it was set up a different way. You guys remember that season? There was a season when it was set up a different way, long ways, like that, like this way. And I preached here. And then a couple years ago, I preached, and it was this way. And now I'm preaching again this way, except more chairs. Hallelujah. Amen? It's good. All right, so Psalm 118, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, then verses 19 through 24, and then I'll pray, and we'll go. Psalm 118:1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Some of your versions might say, he set me in an open place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Skip down to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you, Lord, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God for his word. Amen? Let's pray and dig in together. Father, man, I'm just so thankful to be here. This is so awesome. Such a privilege for me, Lord, to stand in front of people that I know and love and some people that I don't know yet love in Christ. And Lord, I'm praying that your word would speak. More than my words, more than anybody else in this church, may your word speak to us from on high. And Lord, may our hearts be changed by the Holy Spirit's movement in us. So Lord, as believers, we cry out to you and we say that we're in the midst of sanctification. We have needs to change. Lord, come and change us through your word. And Lord, some of us are not saved, not converted, walking in darkness, walking apart from Jesus. And Lord, I'm just pleading with you, Holy Spirit, that you would begin the work of cultivating hearts and minds to see Jesus for the first time. And Lord, we're asking that you would do things according to your great gospel. Do all things for your praise, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's football season, and everybody's hopes are really high right now. All right? Really high. Whether you're an Iowa State fan, a UNI fan, an Iowa fan, your hopes are high because your team hasn't really played yet. All right? And so, hope springs eternal. I'm a Hawkeye fan. Hope really springs eternal, all right, with the Kirk Ferentz era. And some of you are Cyclones, and you're hoping that Paul Rhodes can just get it done this year, rally the troops, be a good, he's like a preacher guy, really. That's what he's like. And really see your team win games. And so this is the time of the year where you're feeling pretty good about things. You might be an NFL fan or something like that, but you're hoping that your team has plans for victory, right? And so, like, whether it's Paul Rhodes, like, marking up the whiteboard or talking to his team before the game, or the Iowa coaches, like, going and breaking down positions, and, okay, here's how we're going to do. Every coach coaches to have victory, right? You would be a sorry coach if you walked up into your team and you said, all right, here's the plan. You start drawing up the plan. All right, we're going to do this. We're going to run this defense. We're going to run this offense. We're going to go here, there. These are some tendencies we need to think about. And guys, go ahead. Good luck. There's no chance we're winning. That's an awful coach. Sometimes I wonder, do my favorite teams' coaches coach like that? Sometimes it seems like it. But you have plans for victory, and I think spiritually that's true too, because like no matter what you set up as a coach, guess what? The players have to go play the game, right? Like they have to go do what you tell them to do as a coach, and at some point we love going to sporting events because we never know what's going to happen, right? The magic of Hilton Coliseum, right? You never know exactly what's going to happen. The players have to go play. Something has to happen in the game for you to win. Some break has to happen. Some sort of thing outside of your control has to happen for victory to come. 10 plus years ago, Dave and Nathan and myself would meet once a week at Terracino's Coffee House. You guys remember that place? In Ankeny. Once a week, we would wake up at insane hours of the morning, 5, 5:30, I don't remember what time it was exactly, rolling out of bed, coming into Terracino's to pray and talk about plans for victory for Lakeside Fellowship. Every week, we used to just labor, all right, for plans, in our plans, to give victory to Lakeside. And back then, Lakeside didn't even have a name, all right? You guys all got these sweet shirts and sweatshirts now. You didn't even have a name back then, all right? And we used to talk about the church plant and the church in Polk City. And we would put all these plans together, plans for victory, to reach North Polk, to reach this town, to reach this city. But guess what had to happen? With all of our planning, and we really didn't know what we were doing, guess what had to happen? God had to move. Amen? Like, God had to move. God had to do his work. God had to, like, soften people's lives. God had to open up the doors to families. God had to do all of that. We put our best laid plans in front of the Lord, but only God could give us victory. And God has done great things. The goal of Psalm 118 is it's a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Scholars don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 118. I would guess that it would be David, for reasons I'll talk about later. But I'm guessing David wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of victory and praise to God. And I want to just point out to you this morning, Lakeside's 10 years old, and last night's celebration was victory, right? We made it for 10 years. You know how many churches don't make it? There's so many church plants all over the United States every year that do not make it past year one, let alone year 10. So praise God you made it. Amen? Amen. That's good. It's God's mercy. But God is the one who gives victory from beginning to end. And I want to just highlight what victory looks like in God's word and in God's mind. So if you're taking notes, the first point is that victory Spiritual victory I'm talking about. Victory comes because God is good and he doesn't give up on us. Victory comes because God is good and he doesn't give up on us. Check it out in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And all God's people said, amen, right? Amen. Like, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. It's in his character. The word good there means pleasant or agreeable or high or rich. It's 559 times in the Bible God is called good. And aren't you glad for that? 559 times God is called good in his character. Psalm 119, verse 68. All right, you guys know that verse? You ever read this one before? God, you are good and you do good. All right, it's not only that God does good to us as his creation, he actually is good in his character. All right, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Check out verse 29, all right, the very last verse of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? What is he? He's good. And his loving kindness endures forever. The word loving kindness, this is an awesome word. All right, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love or his loving kindness endures forever. That word in Hebrew is the hesed love of God, which means mercy or goodness. All right, you can think about Psalm 23 when you read that verse. All right, because Psalm 23, verse 6 has the same Hebrew word as right here in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. All right, maybe you know the psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and what? Mercy will do what? Follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's word promises us, Lakeside, that we have a God who will track us down with mercy and goodness. Isn't that good to know? Now look, that doesn't mean comfort all the time. Can we get that straight? It doesn't mean American comfort. It means that God is good in the midst of the storm. Remember what David said before verse 6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Victory comes in our lives spiritually and as a church because God is good. And he doesn't give up on us. This steadfast love has the idea that he never gives up on us. Now, don't you want to give up on yourself sometimes as a believer? Don't you ever get to the point where you're just like, yeah, I'm kind of done. I'm kind of done. I've failed the Lord one more time. I'm walking through this thing one more time. God does not give up on us. Victory comes into our lives because the Lord God in heaven is good, and he pursues us with his goodness. Christian Stanfill, who's on the radio a lot, if you listen to 107.1 or 90.5, he has a song called Your Love Never Fails. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Isn't that amazing? Do you give up on other people sometimes? Just tell me you do, like me. Sometimes you get so impatient with other people that you're just like, I'm done. All right, I was trying to be all Christian and sacrificial lovey toward you. Now you're just annoying me. All right. And at some point, your love cup is empty. All right, you're not pouring out any more love for that person because they've abused you time and time and time again. God never has that. Amen? Never. Like, that's not in his vocabulary to look at you and see your sin and your pride and your arrogance time after time and time and say, fine, you know what? Done. If you are in Jesus Christ, his love never fails. Never gives up on you. And God's goodness is what gives us victory in our lives, not our goodness. Lakeside, the story of Lakeside Fellowship is not the story of the goodness of the people. The story of Lakeside Fellowship is not the story of Pastor Dave being so amazing, though he is a pretty cool guy, all right? The story of Lakeside Fellowship finally and ultimately is that God has been good to this church, amen? God has been good to this church. God has blessed you with his goodness and his kindness and his grace. And that's how victory comes, Like sometimes, you know, you guys are growing really big. You're probably the church in town to be at. You know that? You guys are like pretty sweet. You're the place to be. If you're in Polk City, where do you go? Lakeside. Bam! You know? Like that's probably how that rolls. Something like that, you know? The story of Lakeside Fellowship is that you guys have been visited with the goodness of God. How many other people have tried to plant a church in a town like this or in this town? I mean, how many other people have tried and before and failed? How many people have struggled in the church or a church ministry for a long time and never seen people get saved or baptized? You guys have been visited with the goodness of God. And it's time that we as believers see the goodness of God more and more and more. Matthew Henry said this, "The more our hearts are impressed with a sense of God's goodness, the more they will be enlarged in all manner of obedience." The more our hearts are impressed with the sense of God's goodness, the more they will be enlarged in all manners of obedience. And let me just translate that in today's terms, okay? The more you see the goodness of God, the more you're going to be overwhelmed by God's goodness in your life, the more you'll obey. All right? You obey the things you enjoy. And God is the main enjoyment. God's main plan for Lakeside Fellowship is to glorify Himself, satisfy His saints, and save the lost. And He has given much to you guys. Victory comes because God is good. And He doesn't give up on us. Victory also, secondly, victory comes through desperate prayer. Victory, spiritual victory, comes through our desperate prayer. Look at with me in verse 5. "Out of my distress, I called," or cried out to the Lord. "And the Lord answered me, and He set me free," or He brought me to a spacious place. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord," or to find your hiding place in the Lord, "than to trust in man." Victory comes through our desperate prayer. Look at what David had to do in verse 5. "Out of my distress." The word there is metzar, and it means out of my straits, my tight pain, or my pressure. All right? Out of my pressure, out of the tight place that I'm in, I called out to the Lord, and He answered me, and He brought me to a spacious place. You guys ever been in that place spiritually? I'm sure you have. If you've known Jesus for any amount of time, the Lord has a way of squeezing us, does He not? He squeezes us. And He squeezes us, and He squeezes us to the place where we're out of our own resources. And all God's people said, amen, right? It's a painful amen. But God's greatest victories often come in our most desperate seasons of prayer. God's greatest movements come during our most desperate places. Think about it in your own life. All right, God has done this over and over again in your life, probably, where He has heard your plea, He's heard your cry. You're seeing His goodness, you're crying out to Him for help, and He drastically answers your prayers. He meets you right where you're at by leading you to the foot of Jesus and comforts you with the Holy Spirit. Some of our greatest movements of God have come through our most desperate situations. Just the other day, I've been reading in 1 Samuel. You guys ever read about Hannah? You guys know that story? In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, Hannah is a godly woman who can't have any kids. She's barren. All right, and she has a husband, and her husband has another wife, and we can talk about that at another time, all right? But the other wife has lots of kids. Hannah has no kids. Hannah desperately wants a kid. And she wants to have a baby, but she can't bear, so she goes to the tabernacle. And she starts just pleading with God. She's on her knees in the front door of the tabernacle, Israel's place of worship. And she's just praying and she's pleading. And her mouth is moving, but there's no words coming out. There's no audible sound. Have you ever been there before where you've prayed to God so violently, so passionately that words don't even come out? You don't even know what to say to God, but you are desperate for God. Hannah is in that moment. She's on her knees. She is literally praying to God so fervently that nothing is coming out of her mouth. Eli, who is the priest, comes up to Hannah, and he thinks she is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. It's in there. You should read it. Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, word for word. Just kidding. Eli comes up, sees Hannah, and he literally thinks she's drunk. He thinks this woman is much wine. She's got a problem. So Eli goes over and rebukes Hannah. He said, "You're full of wine. Don't come to worship drunk." Wow. Hannah looks at Eli, and this is what she said. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. And in verse 16, she looks at Eli and she says, "I have been praying, Eli, from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Did you talk about some intense prayer going on? Out of the depth of her anguish and her resentment, she was crying out to God. You know what the rest of Hannah's story is? Do you guys know? Hannah was gifted fertility by God. She later had a kid. You might have heard of him before. His name was Samuel, one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history, who handpicked King David later on. And Hannah went on to have other kids. And you praise God for a story like that, because out of her deep hurt, she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard her. And I would say this, Lakeside Fellowship, having been here for the first 3 years, was built. It was built off of desperate prayer to God. All right, this place, all of you, this church, this vision was built off of a desperate pastor and a desperate core group and a desperate pleading young church. And I remember, okay, Dave and the medicine ball story, all right, so I was going to say, I have literally moved your pastor to desperate prayer. I have done that. I have done that. I seriously thought he was looking. I'm throwing it. He's throwing it back. I'm throwing it. He's throwing it back. We're getting our pastor in shape. We're seeing the abs. We're seeing big gains in his squat and his bench press and all that stuff. We're throwing back and forth. And I'm talking to Tony and Nathan. Tony and Nathan, we're just talking, chilling. All of a sudden, I throw, and it's one of those, you know, really slow motion moments in your life. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like, "No, Dave." You know, it's just one of those things, like that medicine ball is just honing in on his face. And you're just like, "Dude, no! I'm never going to go into ministry after this. Never. He'll never pick me," you know, as a pastor. He looks up, and, you know, he was starting to raise his face. You know, Dave's like listening to Tony and Nathan talk. "No, Dave." And he's just like, "Dude. Whoa," you know, blood goes everywhere. Hey, but he was desperate in prayer that morning. I guarantee you that. You know, Kleenex stuck up his nose. "Lord Jesus," you know, that's a desperate prayer. That's a funny story. A more serious story is this. In 2007, when we were starting to think about me as a church planner, Dave Heisterkamp and Pat Nemers and Chuck DeClean said, "Hey, we just want to surround you with fasting and prayer." So every week for what turned out to be like 6 years, that we got together on Fridays and we gave up meals before on Thursday. We fasted before the Lord. We prayed before the Lord. We were desperate for the Lord in prayer. And I've prayed for many of you. I've prayed for the salvation of many of you. Some of you have come to Christ and we've prayed for you. We've labored for you. But some of the greatest works of God have always come through desperate prayer. I think the Lord is faithful to give us victory, all right, when we're a church on our knees. And I think that's kind of my challenge for you guys as a 10-year-old church. What's going to set in once you get a building, what will set in is complacency and lethargy. Because at this point, you guys are the church in town. Like, you're the most popular church in town. And people want to come to visit you. And people want to, from the community, you're community driven and all this stuff. And once you get that big, beautiful building that you're all given for, like, you're going to just have this feeling. It's going to be innate. It's going to be because we're sinners and this happens to us. We've arrived. You won't say it. Heaven forbid you won't say it, ever.
But you will think it every time you drive in that parking lot. You'd be like, dude, we are sweet. Man. And all of a sudden, the desperation to reach people, the desperation to pray to God, the desperation to come before Him with brokenness is all of a sudden minimized. We're walking through that at Living Waters right now. The prospect of us moving into a building within 8 months has gotten people really excited, but it's also gotten people really comfortable. And oh, to be a church, Lakeside Fellowship, that is on its knees in prayer, desperate for the work of God. Victory only comes through prayer, and our desperate prayer for sure. Thirdly and finally, victory comes only through Jesus. And I could probably preach on this point for an hour. I will not preach on this for an hour, but I could. Victory only comes through Jesus. Verse 19 through 24, check it out. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you, Lord, that you've answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Victory comes only through Jesus. David begins the stretch run of this psalm by talking about gates. And when I first read this, I'm like, what is he talking about? The gates. You know, like, do you ever sometimes read the Bible and you're just like, Lord, what the heck? Have you ever do that? I do. I'm like, Lord, what in the world is going on in this verse? David's starting talking about gates and opening gates of righteousness and the gates of the Lord. Okay, this is a cool picture. Because I don't know that the temple has been built at this point, but I think the gates might be in David's mind. Either the gates of the city of Jerusalem or the gates of the temple. One of these two pictures is in David's mind. And David is thinking, gates of righteousness. I'm going to go with temple. That's my theological viewpoint. All right, I think these are temple gates, maybe in David's future view, because they hadn't been built yet. Open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. So here's the pinnacle of the psalm. All right, thanksgiving and praise to God. Open these gates, the gates of righteousness. Open up the gates of the Lord so that I can walk through and talk about my salvation. And then he says something really strange. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What's up with that? What's up with that verse? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Well, if you're a New Testament Christian, you know that these are famous verses. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Peter used it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. All right, Acts 4, 11, Peter used it again. All right, so we know that probably in David's mind, this is my theory on this verse. David's saying, look, I'm gonna thank the Lord. I'm going to give glory to God for my salvation. And it looks like gates, me coming through gates. And he's saying the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I think David was thinking about himself on some small levels, okay? Think about it. David was the last born. He was the last person to be picked. He was anointed as king of Israel. He was the anointed one of God to take over the throne of Israel. And guess who rejected David? Who did it? King Saul. Some of you are about ready to say King Tut. That would not have been correct. All right? King Saul rejected David. And I think on some levels, David was thinking, yeah, I'm the stone. I'm the stone that was rejected, and I've become the chief cornerstone of Israel in regards to building that temple, building the city. I'm the one. Oh, what David didn't know was that he was talking about the Lord Jesus in fullness. Because the stone that the builders rejected had become, or has become, the chief cornerstone. And Jesus would refer to this as himself. He would be the man, the Son of God, who would come down to earth and be rejected. Jesus Christ would be rejected. Let me tell you about what I mean by that. Jesus was born in controversy. All right, his mom would have been a teenager. Mary would have been a teenager at the time and allegedly impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Allegedly, right? So alleged was this fact, all right, that her husband Joseph was going to divorce her privately. Do you remember that? Jesus would have been born with that stigma on his life for the rest of his days. That he would be an illegitimate son of probably a prostitute. Jesus would grow with that. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but where did he live? He lived in Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? If you've done any study on Nazareth at all, Nazareth was a dirty, dirty town. Nothing good came from Nazareth. In fact, Nathanael said that in John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said, when he was being interviewed by his brother, saying, "Hey, we found the Messiah. We found him." You remember what Nathanael said? What? Can anything good come from where? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Jesus is walking into ministry with no pedigree whatsoever. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't get a seminary degree. He doesn't have his doctorate. He is walking and teaching, and he's 30. That's a problem with older religious leaders. You're only 30, which means you don't know what? Anything. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, starts doing miracles. He starts lighting up everywhere he goes. His teaching is well received. The common people love him. The religious leaders hate him. And all of a sudden, he is the stone, right? He is God's stone that he's going to build the kingdom of God on. And he is rejected flat out by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. He is pushed away. And he is put to the cross. He is the stone. He's the future stone that David was talking about. But good news for us this morning, Jesus didn't stay dead. Amen? Jesus rejected by the religious leaders, rejected by his people. He came unto his own, John 1 said, and his own did not receive him. But what happened? He goes to the grave for 3 days, and he resurrects 3 days later by the power of God the Father. For your sins and for mine, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He raised from the dead. Now, where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Amen? With all authority and power. Jesus Christ this morning has all authority and power. Amen? Can we get excited about that, please? Please? Like, that's good stuff right there. That's good. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God, the stone that the builders rejected, now the cornerstone. Now, he's the very dynamite that is saving people in Polk City, Iowa. That's awesome. Like, he is the foundation of this church. Amen? Therefore, people in Polk City, all you got to do is get out of the way and get Jesus here in front of people, and the dynamite of the gospel takes care of the rest. That is awesome. You're not building your church on the foundation of Dave Heisterkamp or Nathan Nemers or any other elder here. You are building your foundation on Jesus Christ. Amen? Lakeside, 10 years you have been built. Brick by brick, you, Peter says, are living stones being built upon the chief cornerstone. Victory only comes through Jesus. And may we hear it this morning, and may we never forget it, that we have nothing if we don't have Jesus. Jesus Christ is the man. Now, last story, and then we'll close. The early days of Lakeside Fellowship were really fun. We did a lot of crazy stuff. We didn't know what we were doing. All right? A lot of you would not like church, all right, the way we used to do it, because we had no idea how to do church. But one thing we did do really well, I thought, was we were out on the streets a lot talking to people about Jesus. We were knocking on doors, and, you know, and again, when you get a good call, sometimes you can think that, oh yeah, that was a good connection, good, you know, neighborhood connection. Hope that person, you know, we can get them to church or develop a friendship or, you know, just start a Bible study or something. I remember one day, I was in the older part of Polk City, just down the road here, and I was coming up on a door, and we had maybe an Easter service or something. We were handing out flyers for something. And I come up to this door, right, and there's a dog in the yard. All right, and if you've ever been out calling, when there's a dog in the yard, let it go.
just let it go. But me, being the stubborn man that I am and excitable, I'm like, oh yeah, I can do that. I can get around that dog, be really friendly, you know, be really friendly and go talk to that person because I've got to bring Jesus to people. So therefore, I've got to get to this house. So this dog is in the middle and I'm like, hey, pup, how you doing? You know, and I'm just like trying to get my dog on, you know, I'm trying to get it all good, you know, just friendly pet, you know, all that. This dog just stares at me like this. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm getting no reaction here. I'm getting no feed. I'm getting no vibe. Okay, I'll get closer. That's like a bad thought, all right? But I was like, I'll get closer. No problem. So I'm like, hey, pup. And I'm looking towards the porch because people are home and I want to talk to them or whatever. I get close to this dog, all right, snaps at me, all right? And I mean to tell you, like, this dog came up to me in like 0.1 seconds with vicious fangs. I remember seeing these fangs like this big. I'm like, ah, you know. I pull back really quick. I didn't scream like that. Totally didn't scream like that, right? But I pull back, and the dog's jaws snap shut, and I'm like, dude, he almost got my nose. I'm almost noseless, man. Can't do that. I moved on, praise God. All right. Years later now, at Living Waters, 2 years ago, I'm knocking on a door. There's a guy there. He answers the door. And he's military. He's Marine guy. Big dog. Big dog. All right. He's holding his dog back. And this dog looks like it just wants to kill me. I mean, just absolutely rip me apart. I'm like, dude, no worries. I'll talk to you later. No, man, no. I want to talk to you. He opens the door. This dog gets loose somehow. Or I think he maybe let him go just to see, just for fun. This dog, praise God, I was wearing sweatpants. Praise the Lord. This dog swipes right here, way too close, all right, to really private things. And like, I mean, bites into my sweatpants. And I'm like, dude, I'll talk to you about Jesus later, you know. Okay, why do I tell those stories? Because I think sometimes, even when you're obedient to Christ, they're kind of fun stories, but they have a serious point. Sometimes we can go calling, and we can reach out, and we can do all this stuff, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our method, trusting in our charisma, trusting in everything except for the stone that has become the chief cornerstone. And so Lakeside, I close the message this morning telling you that you have experienced 10 years of tremendous spiritual victory. Amen? You have. For the next 10 years and beyond, remember that victory, spiritual victory, for this church to become a church planting church, where you guys take the lead on a church plant and you guys are the movers and the shakers of Engage Network, remember that your victory only comes because God is good. Remember that victory only comes through desperate prayer. And victory comes only through Jesus Christ. So believer, be challenged by that. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you're here and you know that you're not a Christian. You have not believed in Jesus Christ. You haven't surrendered your life to Him. I want to point you. I'm not the Savior of the world, but I can point you to who is. Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago for you. He died on the cross for you. For your sins, in your place, for every mess up you've ever made. And what He wants from you is total surrender. The Bible calls it repentance, a change of mind. What you need to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because you can come to a great church, but when you die, you won't be going to a great place. It's a place called hell. Nobody wants you to go there. So if you're here and you're not a believer, I would plead with you. I would, like, earnestly plead that you trust in Jesus Christ.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.